Open your Bibles to 1 Kings in chapter 18. It's Friday night. And you're at church. That's a good sign. I like that singing. You know why I like it? Because it's real.
That's right.
It's not slick back hair and professional.
That's right.
I think the Lord delights in people singing from the heart, even if they do hit all them keys that we're not supposed to hit.
Yeah.
I have a lot of experience down that line, by the way. Let's stand and read the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read one verse. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people,
Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down.
Good to see Brother Eddie Kincaid here. I'm going to ask him to pray for the meeting tonight.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for our chance together. We thank you for your word.
Amen. You may be seated. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They called me a few months back and asked me if I'd come and preach a revival meeting. I like preaching. I believe God called me to preach. I'm a preacher of the gospel. That's my vocation. But I've been troubled for some time on what to preach and how to preach. How do you preach revival? I've learned in my journey with the Lord that unless the Lord builds the house, I labor in vain. And so unless there's a touch of God and a moving in the Spirit and a reception by faith of the Word of God that's sown, there's not going to be any fruit. So the question remains, what is revival and what does revival mean to God's people? I got a note in the email. I don't know where I get these things. People send me stuff all the time, but I thought it was well worth repeating. What revival means for God's people? Those sleeping are woken up. Those lazy ones get up. The lukewarm are fired up.
Amen.
Those who miss church, show up.
Amen.
Those who drink alcohol, dry up.
Amen.
The disgruntled, sweeten up.
Amen.
The non-givers, pay up.
Amen.
The dishonest, confess up.
Right.
Those estranged from one another, make up.
Amen.
The gossipers, shut up.
Amen.
Those living loosely, tighten up.
Amen.
The downhearted, look up.
Amen.
The timid witnesses speak up.
Amen.
The soldiers, those that are soldiers, stand up.
Amen.
The immature grow up.
Yes.
Stony hearts are broken up.
Amen.
The young in Christ and newly saved are followed up.
Amen.
Now the question is, how are we doing on that?
Amen.
You know, it's good to evaluate yourself. They do make mirrors for a purpose. And doesn't the Bible mention something about the Word of God being a mirror? And we like to look in the mirror and see our old carnal flesh, but we don't want to look in the mirror of God's Word and see what's wrong with us.
All right.
That's why people go to concerts and they'll go all sorts of places and travel all over the world, but they won't come to church and hear the Word of God. Because the mirror shows them what they look like in God's eyes. And I thought about these few words here in this verse. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down.
That's right.
And we talk about revival, we're going to have to do some repairs of the altar that has been broken down. And there's some things that I notice in this chapter, and you should be reading this chapter as quick as you can, because there are some things in here I think that we can learn and apply to our lives. Amen. One of the things I notice in this chapter is that Elijah had some backbone. Look down about, let me see if I got it marked somewhere. Look down about verse 22, and it then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Do you ever feel like you're outnumbered?
Yeah.
Do you ever feel like, you know, the mega churches that surround us, it just doesn't look like we're ever going to get anywhere? There was something about Elijah that brought revival. And you mark it down, he brought revival. By the grace of God, God was with him. And there's one thing about Elijah that stands out. Elijah had some backbone and he wasn't afraid to go it alone. What if you're sitting here tonight and you're the only one that God touches? And it doesn't look like anybody else is going to do anything for God. What are you going to do? You're going to go cower in some cave somewhere and try to hide out and not tell anybody? Are you going to stand up and serve God? I told you I teach English in Poland, help pay for our expenses. And we teach on moral issues, and marriage comes up quite often. Have you ever heard these people that say, maybe you said it, marriage is 50-50.
Amen.
That leads to divorce. If you've got a marriage that's 50-50, you're heading to divorce.
That's right, amen.
You want a marriage that's of God, it's 100% and 100%.
Amen.
I don't know how many times I've had couples sitting in my home, or I sat in their home, or we sat in a church somewhere, and they began complaining, what's wrong with their marriage? You know what? You mark it down. Every time, it's him or it's her. And they're pointing fingers at each other, and they never point at themselves.
Guilty. Amen.
You want to have a marriage? What are you willing to do to have a marriage like the Bible says? You willing to give 100% even if your wife or husband doesn't give 100%?
All right.
You know, sometimes adults act just like children.
Amen.
Brother Lindell run off of quite a few people, and I'm just now figuring out what he meant all them years. I get so tired of putting bottles in people's mouths. He used to say, yeah. I'm not running the nursery. I'm running the church here. I'm tired of putting bottles in people's mouths. I think I finally captured what he meant back then. We teach our children not to act that way. I hope we teach our children not to act that way. Well, she didn't do this. Well, he didn't do that. Well, she did this and he did that. Are you prepared to be the husband that God wants you to be if your wife is a Jezebel? Hello? Are you prepared to be the wife that God wants to be if your husband's an Ahab? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're a man, God has called you to be a man.
Amen.
And if you're a man, God has called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
You know what I found in young Christian marriages? Well, when she submits to me, I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, when he loves me as Christ loved the church, I'm going to submit to him. And they go nowhere except for the divorce court. If you wish to see a dead church awakened, you got to do something out of the ordinary.
Amen.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, I was in the Air Force. Spent 4 years. My recruiter lied to me. Well, I take that back. Maybe I judged him too rashly. Yeah, don't lie. Yeah. All men are liars. Just reminding you. My recruiter told me, if you join the Air Force, you can see the world. Really? Good. I'm single and I want to see the world. You know where they took me? San Antonio, Texas. I sat out here at Lackland Air Force Base. There was about 1,500 of us airmen sitting out there, and they're calling out orders because we finished basic training. Now we're going to go on to the next step and do our training. And they're calling out these orders. You know, Korea. Not that anybody wanted to go there, but Japan, oh yeah, the Philippines, yeah, England, yeah, Germany, yeah, everybody's going to hoorah and hoorah. San Antonio, Riggs. You know what it sounds like to have 1,499 people laughing? And I'm going up to get my order, you know, here I am. Where are you going? San Antonio, Texas, Kelly Air Force Base. I think I got travel expenses of 1 kilometer or something like that. Well, since I'm not judging my recruiter, I figure maybe he was right. San Antonio must be the world, so I'm getting off here. And that's how I ended up here. But when I was in the Air Force, all my buddies, all them 1,499 of them guys were laughing at me. Then they'd call me out there at Kelly Air Force Base, and they'd say, hey, Riggs, what kind of shift you working? I said, I don't know what kind of shift you working. And he'd say, well, I'm working 9 days on and 3 days off up here in Canada, freezing my tail off. What are you doing? Well, I'm sitting here in San Antonio, Texas. It's about 110 outside, but I'm in the air conditioning sitting in an office. Oh. Had one of my friends, he joined the Canine Corps. He got stationed in northern Michigan. He says it was like minus 40 last night. I was humping around a B-52 bomber, and I saw my sergeant coming out with a truck. I thought, thank God they're coming to get me off the line. Came out and took my dog and left me out there. Yeah, what kind of shift you work? He said, well, 6 on, 3 days off. I said, that's pretty good. He said, what are you doing, Riggs, down there? Well, I got 4 days on, 3 days off. What? But there was something about being in the Air Force. I'd show up for guard mount where they'd do the inspections, and I found out right quick that if you just do what you're supposed to do, you advance right quick. In other words, the average is above average. I didn't do anything out of the ordinary. I shined my boots, I pressed my uniform, and I showed up for work on time. And they thought I was the Airman of the Month. They gave me an award. The Airman of the Month. Airman of the Base. So many times. And you know what I found out? I found out that we had so many people working because we were a mobile unit. And when we were back here at Kelly, that if we had too many people to do any work. And so the best dressed guy and the guy that had the shiniest boot went home. So many a times my 4-day work week turned into like 2 or 3 days. I mean, because what did I do? I shined my boots and pressed my uniform and showed up on time. Now, somebody, you know, I could go, well, I threw all them awards away, but there was a time I could have showed you all them awards. And people would have said, man, you must have been out of the ordinary. No, I wasn't out of the ordinary. I was just average. And you know, we got a problem. We got a problem that we think being an average Christian, because the church is in such a state that it is, and the altar's been broken down, that somehow we got it in our heads that we're above average. Now, I like this church. This church has done a lot for God. But it hadn't done any more than what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
I'll come back to that. In the New Testament, it says of Elijah, it said, the Lord, he cried out. It said, Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig down the altars. In other words, the altars just didn't decay from age. They purposely brought them down. And he said, I'm left alone. In our text, he says, I only. And they seek my life. But that didn't matter to Elijah. Elijah found out the altar was broken down, and he said, we're going up to the mount, And we're going to rebuild that altar. And he didn't say we. I guess he said, I'm going to do it. But I think he went up that mountain with the expectation that if he would start things off, somebody would follow him.
Yeah, that's right.
We got some young people getting saved over in Poland, few and far between, and not enough. But you know one of their fears is, yeah, but I'm the only one.
Yeah,
but we try to tell them, but you might be the first one.
Yeah, that's right.
If you would take the faith, somebody else might see your face and follow you out.
Amen. Amen.
I was down a mission conference down in Corpus Christi, Texas, and I began telling them what God has done here at Oak Knoll. And they said, you mean you went out on the mission field without deputation? You can't. I mean, some of them guys have been traveling around for years trying to get enough money to get the mission field. How did you do that? I said, it wasn't great. Somebody else had gone before me. They'd already done it. It wasn't too hard for me. I'd already seen it work. Didn't take great faith on my top part. Took great faith on that first man's part. And Elijah was the first man. He went up to that mountain and said, I'm going to build that altar. You think about the great men in the Bible that were the first ones. You know, it's no great thing to get out of the boat and walk on water after you've seen Peter do it. Well, maybe it is because nobody else did, but you know, Abraham is a father of faith. He had exercised great faith.
Amen.
Because he was one of the first. And so Elijah had some backbone, and he brought revival because of that very thing. And I think what we need is some peculiar people. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I heard that some of you were picking on my wife just because I misspoke the other night. Repeated something probably I shouldn't have repeated. I have a tendency of doing that. But she was trying to encourage me. She said something like, quit playing secretary and holding back. Some of you don't know what that means, but you'll figure that out. You know, check the archives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, when God says you're a peculiar people, that doesn't mean shave your head and put these things in your eyeballs and put them in your lips and walk around like you're some weirdo.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And if you've done that, you're a weirdo. You are peculiar, but not in the godly sense.
Amen.
Why would anybody want to do that? I remember this young man over in Warsaw, Poland. I was preaching in the old town. He come up to me, he's dressed all in black. Black boots, black pants, black shirt, black hat. He didn't have a hat on, but black gloves, black mascara. And he comes up to me and he says, you know what I am? I said, yes, sir, I sure do. You do? I said, yeah, you're a sinner. He didn't know how to handle that. He said, no, I'm a skinhead. And he showed me a shaved head. I said, you are not, you're a fake. He kind of looked at me, he didn't know what to do with me. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm a skinhead. You had to shave your head. He said, you know what? I hate blacks. You hate blacks? What are you dressing blacks for? Black man. Have you ever seen a black man? I ain't never seen a black man, but I hate them. Well, how would you know? See, people are weird. God didn't call us to weirdness. He wants us to be peculiar in this world that's weird.
Yeah, that's right.
Look over in Titus in chapter 2, talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior. We hear the other night, our wonderful Savior.
Amen.
Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now you find somebody that's zealous for good works instead of zealous for wickedness and laziness and indifference and lukewarmness, you found a peculiar person. Hello? Is the train running too fast? Had Brother Michael over there in Poland with us. Gave him a train ride he's never going to forget. Well, the train showed up late, which is, it happens. But the problem with late running trains is that means you're going to miss your connection. So we were supposed to connect the next station. There was only a 5-minute difference. So when the conductor came by to punch our ticket, and yes, we did have our tickets, yeah, came by to punch our tickets, I asked him, I said, well, when's the train going to get to the station? He said, it's going to be in there about 1 o'clock. I said, okay. So about 12:45, I said, Michael, I'm going to go use the restroom before the train pulls in. I'll be right back. I walked down, went to use the restroom. Came out of the restroom, poked my head out the window, looked in the window. I said, why? What are we doing in the station already? And I'm not thinking anything about it, but then I heard the conductors blowing their whistle. That means the train's going to get going. And then it dawned on me, hey, we're at our station. I said, Michael, grab your stuff quick. We got to get out. Went to the first door and tried to open it, and it wouldn't open. And them conductors are blowing their whistles. So I said, Michael, hurry up. We got to go around the other side. I got off. And Michael's kind of standing there and in Wonderland. You know, what am I supposed to do? I'm saying, jump! What? Jump! He finally jumped just right at the end. Man, that train was flying. I was glad he brought the luggage with him when he jumped. But we're called to be zealous of good works.
Amen.
Look down in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, that's you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims.
Amen.
You're supposed to be a stranger in this land.
Amen.
You know one thing I like about Poland? I can walk around and nobody knows that I'm a stranger.
Yeah.
If I don't speak, if I just kind of walk around and be real quiet, everything's okay. They think I'm Polish. Do I look Polish? Yeah? A little bit? Tell my dad I look Polish. I couldn't do that in Mexico. Everywhere I went, they knew I wasn't from here. But in Poland, they start talking to me, and it doesn't take them long. The first question they ask me, they don't even ask me my name. They ask, you're not from here, are you? We're strangers.
Amen.
And when we start talking, you know, we ought to stick out.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about, you know, turn your collar around and wear a funny outfit on your head or dress weirdly. I'm talking about we ought to stick out in this old world because we're lights in this world. Didn't Jesus said we're the light of the world now?
Yeah. Amen. He did.
And didn't I say the other night that darkness doesn't like light?
Yeah, that's right.
And everywhere we go, people ought to know, here comes the light. Here comes the light. Light is no offense to those that are in the light. But you start shining a light in darkness and they don't like it. So we're strangers and we're pilgrims. Sometimes we forget we're pilgrims. Just take a look at your garage. I mean, you're camping out here for the long run, looks like to me. He says we're pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We talked about that the other night. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by what? By your good works, which they what? Behold. If they behold it, what are they going to do? Glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I believe in good works. I said, I believe in good works.
Amen.
The kind of good works that people can behold.
Yeah.
I didn't say fake works. I didn't say stand on a trumpet, blow the horn, and say, well, I'm going to pray now.
Amen.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good works in the eyes of God.
Amen.
I'm talking about the kind of works that God saved us for the purpose of walking in those good works.
Amen.
Kind of good works that people can behold, and the enemies of God cannot deny that what we're doing is good.
Amen.
That's the kind of peculiarity we ought to be having. That's the kind of thing that your boss ought to be saying, that guy, that's the strangest guy I ever had, but I ain't going to fire him because he shows up all the time and he does the best work. I don't like what he's got to say. He's always telling me to shut my mouth, and when I take God's name in vain, he's always reproving me for my wickedness. But bless God, you know that guy, he's a good worker.
Amen. Right.
Did you know that most of Christians go to work every day?
Yeah.
How's that for a mission field? I know this is a revival meeting, but I'm a missionary, so I get to do what I want, yeah? Just call it a commercial. Look at Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 24. This is the Word of God, isn't it? And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. What if you just started considering your wife a little bit more? What if you just started considering your children a little bit more? What if you just took that old self of yours and nailed it across the Calvary for a while? And walked in Christ and considered other people. Considered your pastors. Consider your fellow brother and sister. Consider somebody else once in a while. Let us consider one another to provoke unto what?
Love.
Unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's that broken altar. There was a time, yeah, they were gathering in the name of Christ. There was a time when they were laying sacrifices on the altar. There was a time when they were praising God. But now they're laying out of church and not going to church anymore, not reading their Bibles, not having an altar in their home where they're praying. They're not doing the things of God anymore. There was a time. As the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now some people, they consider church like a burden. How many of you think like that? Church is a burden. If church has become a burden to you, mark it down, you need revival.
Amen. Amen.
That's a clue.
Right. Amen.
God's leaving little breadcrumbs around so you can figure it out. Hey, you got a problem here. You need revival.
Amen.
You know what I found out church is? Church is a place where I can come and hear the Word of God. Church is a place where lust is beating me up, and this old world is beating me up. I can come to church, and I can find the saints of God, open up the Word of God, and exhorting me and encourage me. Stick with it. You can overcome. Have faith. You can get the victory. Trust God. Let's pray. You're having troubles. I'm here for you, brother. Give me a call. That's what church is.
Yes. Amen.
Now, if your church ain't been that way, then you need revival. This church needs revival. I think Elijah brought revival because he had some backbone and he wasn't just the ordinary old guy. And he was willing to take some risk. And he took some big risks, boy. Did you read the rest of that chapter? He's mocking all 400 of them other prophets that are going to say the fire is going to rain down on his altar. That's a big risk, isn't it? Look down in verse 17. Look what it says. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Do you remember I told you the other night that we ought to be troublers? That's what the world ought to be accusing us. Now, the fact is, the world is the troublers. Because they're not walking in the commandments of the Lord. They're not doing what God told them to do. But because we're trying to do the will of God, and because we're trying to walk righteously and holy, we're trying to follow the Scriptures, the Word of God, they accuse us of being the troublers. And that's all right. I think that's a good thing. And I think if the people of this world, this wicked old world, and people walking around in darkness, don't consider you a troubler, maybe your light's not on. Maybe you're not walking in good works where they can behold it, because there's something about this whole world, they don't like good works.
Amen.
They don't like the light. They don't like our Savior. They don't like our God. They're glad to see somebody out there digging down the altars. They're glad to promote the prophets of Baal. They'd rather go hear one of them prophets than any man like Elijah.
Amen.
I got some verses on that. You ready? Isaiah 32:11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Daniel 2. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams where his spirit was troubled and his sleep break for him. Jump over to the New Testament, Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king had heard these things, talking about Jesus being born, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I looked them verses up because the other night I said that we ought to be troublers, and some of you looked at me like I come from a different planet or something. God wants us to stir up this whole world. God wants us to walk around so that nobody can be satisfied in their sin. So they can't have any excuse for their sin. Now mark it down. Listen to me. There's got to be a balance. I'm not saying rail on people. I'm not saying act weird. I'm saying you ought to walk like Christ wants you to walk. I'm saying you ought to live like the apostles lived. I'm saying you ought to live like Elijah lived. You ought to be an example, and people ought to be able to behold your good works. And it ought to not just be preaching. The strongest witness in the world is somebody that lives the Word and speaks the Word. You get them two together, and you've got a strong witness.
Amen.
That's why I say that most Christians have a better opportunity of winning people to Christ than any missionary in the world. You know why? Because they see you every day of their lives. You go to the same job, you have the same contact with people, and they got an opportunity to figure out if you're real or not. When you find a real Christian, you find somebody that's really been born again, really servant of God, you've got no more excuses. Because as long as they can point to that old hypocrite somewhere, they think they got an excuse. But they find a man or a woman in their job that's living for God, doing the right thing, thanking God for even their troubles, giving glory to God in all their problems, still serving God, still going to church, even when they're working overtime, they're doing everything they can for God, then they've got no excuse.
That's right, amen.
And when those same people open up their mouth and start preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's one powerful witness. They see us shouting out on the street corner, and they think we're weirdos. They don't have some of them think we're drunk, and they call the cops. Some guy's howling at the moon out here. They don't know what we are exactly. They quite figured it out. So it's very difficult to win people that way. And I'm not ridiculing my ministry in the least, because that's what I do every day. I'm just saying that the strongest witness is when people can hear the Word of God and see the Word of God in your life.
Amen.
I know some of you feel like, you know, you're not really an Elijah because, you know, the Elijahs are the missionaries. You've got that thing all turned around.
That's right.
All of us are missionaries.
That's right. Amen.
You think about it. Most of the church are people that go to a job every day. Do you think those going to the job are out of the will of God? Do you think that wasn't the will of God? That's in the will of God. Abraham was a worker. Israel was a worker. You start reading your Bible and go all the way through there, you're not going to find too many prophets. You'll find some. But most of the Christians in the Bible, most of the servants of God in the Bible were workers. Don't belittle your calling. Use wherever you're at for the glory of God. Huh? But the accusation was, are you a troubler of Israel? Here's what we need. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Amen. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
Do you ever hear somebody say, well, I don't go to church, it's boring. You ever hear that?
Yeah. Amen.
Well, that's an indictment on us preachers.
Yeah.
Hello. Us. Yeah, us. We got to have life in our preaching. We got to have the Spirit of God in our preaching.
Amen.
And when you see that your preacher or your pastor doesn't have life and nothing in the Spirit, it's time for you to pray.
Amen.
It's not time for you to criticize. Not find out, stick your old skinny finger in his nose and start criticizing him. Or go home and have roast preacher. It's time for you to get on your knees and pray that God would anoint him that he might preach with power.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul said, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power."
Amen.
Now, I wish I could just hand you, a guideline that says, this is how you do it. You're going to have the Spirit every time you preach. I don't have that guideline. Sorry. But I do have a God that does hear and answer prayer. And I do read some things in the Scripture that says, if we get pride built up in our hearts, God resists that type of people. We start looking down our nose at those that are listening at us and think we're better than they are. God's not going to bless that. If you got to rebuke somebody, you better remember where you came from.
Amen. Amen.
If you got to reprove somebody, you better remember where you came from.
That's right.
You got to go and pull somebody out of the ditch, you better remember the time they pulled you out of the ditch.
That's right.
I mean, there are some things we can do to get the power of God. I want you to notice that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He said in that other passage I'd read, it was digged down. You know what destroys church faster than anything else? Bitterness.
That's right.
Criticism.
Yeah.
Gossip. I told you the other night, well, the preacher didn't shake my hand. I made it my life mission. I'm shaking everybody's hand. They come in the door. I heard that excuse so many times. He didn't preach. He didn't shake my hand. Didn't shake my hand. I'm offended. I'm shaking everybody's hand. Yeah. Why? Because somehow in our generation, people come to the church looking for an excuse to find fault with the preacher and the preaching. Why don't we invest that time we spend criticizing and gossiping about the preacher? Why don't we spend the time praying for the preacher?
Amen.
You don't like the preacher. You don't like the pastor. You got some problems with the pastor. You know what the cure for that is? The prayer closet.
Yeah, right.
You got an open door to God. You can complain to God all you want. Shut that closet door and say, God, I think that's the worst preacher I've ever seen. Call it out to God. See what God says about it. And if God agrees with you, He's going to take care of that preacher.
Amen.
And if God doesn't hear your prayer, then you better do some thinking.
Amen.
That maybe you're on the wrong end of that thing.
Amen. Yeah,
We got problems in our churches today because people are working overtime for the devil and part-time for God. Isn't that true? Now, mark it down. You could go to work and do that for God. I'm not saying, no, you got to go to some foreign field in order to serve God. I'm saying you can get up in the morning and go to work or go to school or go wherever you got to go and do it in the name of the Lord. You can do it for the glory of God, for His honor, for His kingdom. There was a time when that altar wasn't broken down. There was a time when the saints of God were praising God. There was a time when nobody worried about how you sang. Do you remember some of them old meetings we used to have over there? I remember old Brother Dale, and probably myself too. We'd grab one of them tambourines, and neither one of us could play the tambourine, and we'd start marching around the church. Praise God! Praise God! Let's have praise God! And pretty soon everybody's marching around the church, and Brother Dale would go, what are they doing? What are they doing? You know what we were doing? We were praising God. Didn't care.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not saying be weird. I'm not saying drive Brother Lindell crazy. I'm saying do something for God.
Amen. Amen.
Look at that old altar that got broken down and dig down and start repairing it.
Amen.
Isn't there a song we sing? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? When that altar was up and running, boy, we laid everything on the line for God, didn't we? But somehow over time that thing got broken down. Not all of us willfully broke it down, but just over time it just started decaying. Moss started growing over the rocks. We got too busy. Our families got bigger. Our jobs got longer. And our homes got more problems. And we just got so involved in things where we forgot about the things of God. And the altar of God was neglected.
Yeah.
And so what is revival? It's wake up and realize the altar has been broken down.
Right.
Somebody's got to climb that mount and start repairing it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's still there.
Amen.
He didn't say Elijah went up there and built a new altar. He said he went up there and he repaired the altar.
Amen.
He didn't say you got to go up there and get saved all over again like some of these people preach.
Yeah.
He says you got some repairing to do in your heart.
Amen.
Look, brothers and sisters, every one of us are fighting the old devil.
That's right.
We're all on the same side.
Amen.
Every one of us got the same old flesh. Now, some of your flesh is a little bit prettier than my flesh, but that's okay. Some of us got more hair than I do, but that's okay. I don't hold that against you. But it's still the flesh. And you got temptation just like I got temptations. So you find yourself cold and indifferent and find out that your altar's been broken down, what do you ought you to do? Get in the repair business and start repairing that old altar. You say, well, nobody else is doing it. Didn't you hear the first point I made?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter if nobody else is doing it. Well, my husband doesn't want to do it. Well, who cares?
Amen.
You saw that the altar's broken down. You saw the coldness of your heart. It's time for you to get near the fire.
Yeah.
Yeah, but nobody else is doing it. Who cares?
Yeah.
What if everybody in the world said, I'm not going to serve God anymore? What are you going to do?
Amen.
I will say that again. What if everybody in the world says, I'm not going to serve God no more. I'm going to dig down the altar. I'm not going to church. I'm not reading my Bible no more. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to do things for God. I'm not going to do good works anymore. Forget it. I give up. So what? What are you going to do?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 is a well-known verse in this church. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know the problem with an extraordinary, ordinary church is? Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I'm making reference to my Air Force days. You know, I know some of you think I'm talking about them other churches, but I'm talking about Oak Knoll right here.
Amen.
I don't preach to them other people. I'm preaching to you.
That's right.
Janet asked me the other day, when are you going to start preaching? All right, I'm starting. What really have we done for God? I mean, from God's perspective. I know we like to compare ourselves among ourselves, right? But we compare ourselves to some of these other dead churches and their altars broken down, been broken down for years, and we look pretty good because our altar is just a little bit higher than theirs. But ain't that the same error them wicked old sinners are doing? They look down at that old drunkard laying on the road and say, well, I look pretty good. Look at him. He's laying in the grove. He's laying in the grove. He's wallowing his own vomit. And they say, well, I ain't killed anybody.
Yeah.
But that's not the comparison. We ought to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We ought to be comparing ourselves what the Bible laid out is what the church of God is. How are we doing, brother? You say, well, bless God, we sent out 10 missionaries. Well, thank God for that. Who's complaining? I'm one of them. Seemed like the Lord sent out 12. We're about too shy, aren't we?
Amen.
About too below average? Isn't that the standard?
Amen.
What is it we say? And I know I said this, and I'm going to say it again. We don't enunciate it. We don't vocalize our thoughts. We're a little bit more smart than that. We're kind of reserved about how we say things. But isn't that really our attitude?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, nobody else is doing it like we're doing it. Nobody else can give like the mission like we give. Isn't that a problem? That's called pride. That's called pride. And there's one thing that God resists. It's pride. You think your son, because God called you to speak His Word, well, you know what? I got word. I got news for you.
Yeah.
The Bible says that when God ran out of prophets, He got him a dumbass.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, he said,
Amen.
He said He needed somebody to rebuke the prophet, so you know what He chose? A dumbass. I hope I'm not being offensive. That is what the Bible says. The dumbass spoke.
Preach. Amen.
Bless God, God called me to preach. He's got long old ears and a tail and four legs.
Remember that when somebody called you that.
Yeah. Do you remember the New Testament? Jesus Christ speaking, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Is that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
You and I find in my life, you don't rarely find me out in the darkness. You don't find me in a cave hiding out from the dark. You find me in the shadows too many times during the noonday sun. Yeah? Not in complete darkness, just close enough to the light where we can see it. Am I hitting home? I'm aiming right in my heart. You see, my problem is that I'm super cold. Well, I am many times in Poland, but I'm talking about spiritually. My problem is I'm lukewarm. I'm not against God, and I'm not for the world. I'm just sort of there in the middle. And I don't like hot cocoa. I don't drink coffee. I'm safe. I did backslide one time and I repented right away. I come home on a cold night and I'm calling Janice. I say, can you make some hot chocolate, honey? Can you make some hot chocolate? She says, it's already cooking, sweetie. And she puts it on there and I just let it sit for a while because it's too hot. She says, why do you chew your hot chocolate? Because it's hot. I don't like it when it's hot. I like it when? Lukewarm. Now, some of you like ice cold water. I don't. I don't like hot water, and I don't like ice cold water. I just like the way it comes out of the faucet. Lukewarm. Isn't that our problem?
Yes, it is.
We're satisfied with our Christian life in lukewarmness. And in the eyes of God, we're just average, but we got it in our head that we're above average. Because we've been comparing ourselves to all them people that are way down there past below average, and we look pretty good. Did you notice what it says here in the Bible? It says that he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Did you notice that? Doesn't it say in the New Testament, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We've got to make sure everything we do is in the name of the Lord. Not in the flesh, not according to the ways of this world, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started off these meetings, didn't I mention something about carnality? People chasing after this apostle or that apostle or this one. Well, I like this preacher better and this preacher over here. And that. Yeah? You know what the Bible calls that? Carnal. And if we want revival, so that means we don't want the carnal, we want the spiritual. Old Elijah, he wanted to make sure that what he was doing was of God. He wanted to make sure it wasn't for his glory and for his honor, and so he told them boys, he said, put more water on that thing.
That's right.
Because you don't put water on that thing, you're going to think that this is, you know, just happened naturally. Do it again, one more time. Three times, he said, fill that thing up with water. I want you to know this is from God.
Amen.
They ask us a lot of time, why do you do the things you do? Don't you know you get more people if you do this and that, and they got all sorts of suggestions. And I don't really ridicule what they're doing. I really don't. Now, I used to. I admit, I used to. I don't anymore. If they're preaching, you know, and it really irritates me when they do the mimes and paint their faces, but I just bite my tongue. Say, oh, if you're preaching Christ, I'm going to suffer it. I don't even say anything to them. I just let them go on. But you know what I'm doing? I want to do something for God.
Amen.
And when it get done, I want everybody to know that was of God.
That's right. Amen.
It's a little bit harder that way. I mean, you're going to start a fire. What's the first thing you do? Get the gas. Old Elijah says, no, I don't want the gas. Give me the water. I'm putting the water on that thing. What are you doing, Elijah? That's not how you start a fire. It is when God's in it.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Amen.
I thank God for some of the wisdom of the elders around here years ago made some decisions. Hey, let's see what God can do.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Yeah. You can't build a church that way. Well, yeah. We can't, but God can.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, they were mocking then. They're not mocking now. He said, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know what? The way to heaven is exclusive. It's not our way. It's Jesus' way. In fact, He is the only way. I know you don't like that. We got this idea, you know, everybody go their own way. You do what you want, you can have, you know, you paint God you want the way you want God to look like, and that's going to be God. That's what them prophets of Baal were doing. But remember, we're talking about Elijah, who is looking for revival with the people of God. And he said, there's only one Lord. You go out and call out your, and maybe he doesn't, maybe your God doesn't hear you. Maybe you got the wrong name. Find some other name. Call out to your God. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. Who are you trusting in? And you know what he preached? He asked this question. How long halt ye between two opinions?
Amen.
If the Lord be God, serve Him.
Amen.
If Baal be God, serve Him. Now that's pretty reasonable, isn't it? Let me ask you something. Do you believe in God? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again the third day?
Amen.
Then you've got something figured out already. Your decision is not all that difficult. Choose you this day. Is the world God? You want to serve the world or you want to serve Jesus Christ? No man can serve two masters. So the question is not that difficult. It's not an essay question. It's a multiple choice, but you only have two choices. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you know when you hear a knock on a door, you've only got two choices?
Yeah, that's right.
You either answer the door or you don't.
That's right. Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
Did the Bible say that Jesus is knocking on the door? Either you're going to open the door and allow Him to come in and rule your life, or you're not. I don't think the difficulty is the choices that are presented. I think we understand the choices. But we lack backbone. And we lack faith. And we got the fear of this world in us. And we don't even realize it. We got the fear of failure in us. What if I serve God and it don't work out? Have you ever read anybody in the Bible to serve God where it didn't work out? It worked out for Job, didn't it? Worked out for Abraham, didn't it? Worked out for Jacob, didn't it? Worked out for Joseph, didn't it? No, Peter got out of the boat and was walking on water and he fell down, but it worked out for him, didn't it? Why, it even worked out for old Jonah. Didn't it? Then what are we afraid of?
All right. Amen.
I mean, if they called you up and told you, I got a sure bet. This is 100% guaranteed not to fail. In other words, you get to make the bet on the race that was run yesterday. Yeah? We still got time for your bet for the race that's already run. We already know the winner, and you get a choice. You can pick the winner, or you can pick the loser. But it's all in. It's no 50-50. But you remember what I said, don't you? No 50-50. It's either 100% for the winner, or 100% for the loser. No man can serve two masters. Now, when you see it in that light, the decision not too hard is it? Did you read the last chapter in that book?
Amen.
It says, Jesus is the winner.
Right.
Now, I know the devil's a liar and he says he's not going to win. And I know he nailed him to the cross and thought he had the victory. But I know them old guys, they regretted that when they found out he rose again the third day.
That's right.
And so he's spending all his time working on us. Said, no, you know, yeah, he rose again, that's all right, you can believe all that stuff. But you know, you don't want to serve him. I got some pleasures and I got a whole mountain of pleasures for you. I want to give you. If you'll just serve me, I'll give you pleasures for a season. I'll give you pleasures as long as you want it. Just come serve me.
Amen.
And old Elijah stood up there on that hill and he's all alone. He's got 400 prophets that hate him. He's got a king that wants him dead. He's got some people out there surrounding that crowd. They're probably the ones that dug down the altar in the first place. And he asks them this question, how long halt ye between two opinions?
Amen.
I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget. If we're better off getting drunk, then let's quit being sober and go get drunk. I mean, we really think that drunk is the way to go, then let's just all get drunk and forget about it. Something tells me we're not thoroughly convinced that that's the way to go, are we? If it's better to curse and not to pray, well, let's just start cursing and quit praying. We got two choices, right? Which one do we want? If it's better to be impure, then let's stop living decent lives and just do whatever we want. Whatever feels good, that's what the world says. Let's make that our choice, if that's the choice. We're getting close to home?
Amen.
If it's better to be out in the nightclub and the beer joints than in the churches, well, let's go to the beer joints and nightclub. Let's pack our bags and go. Some of you trying to cheat the table, aren't you? You're trying to play between the end of the lines. There ain't no end between the lines. You only got two choices. It's either nightclubs and beer halls, or it's church. It's either curse God or pray to God. It's either walk soberly or drunkardly. Are you getting it? Don't let the devil lie to you and think you can serve God somehow 50-50. That's a lie right out of hell. Take your choice. If you think San Antonio is better without Jesus Christ than with Him, let's just quit and go home. I mean, if you think the world's got some better, what am I doing in Poland? I told you the other night, I'm all in for Jesus. Now, isn't that a fair deal? God's not being unfair. He did give you a choice, didn't He?
Amen.
You got a choice. You want to serve Baal? Go serve Him. But don't pretend you're serving me when you're serving Baal. You made your choice.
That's right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Didn't make the choice that difficult.
Amen.
He gave you the answer.
Amen.
I'm going to give you a test today, but here are the answers. I give all my students open book tests. I think we've got to say, make up your mind. How will it be, the Lord God or the devil? Well, it says He repaired the altar. We got this idea in our head, nobody can do it. That can't be done. What did our verse say? And He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It can be repaired. Now, there's no more wicked lie than this. You sin too much, God can't forgive you now. Some of us got this idea from religion and them false prophets of Baal that we got to suffer. And then we get out our old woe is me stick and start beating ourselves. Well, I committed that sin again. Oh, woe is me. I've got to beat myself. Well, I'm going to punish myself by not going to church. I'm going to punish myself. I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. I'm just going to punish myself. There's something wrong with that picture. If you found yourself in sin, then you better run to the one that can forgive you. You better run the one that promised that He will always forgive you if you confess your sins, that He's faithful. Did you already forgive that you're unfaithful? God is faithful. You and I are unfaithful. Nothing will give back that peace until we build that altar in our hearts and renew our vows and commitments to God. And that's what revival is all about. We got it mistaken in our mind that revival is what we'd hold once a year. That's not what it is. We hold revival meetings once a year because we have to be reminded. But revival is a daily fight. Every time you find yourself asleep, it's time to wake up. Every time you find yourself in the shadows, it's time to return to the sunlight. Every time you find yourself depressed, it's time to rejoice.
Amen.
These are just markers that God put down in our lives. It's time to return unto your God. We have to get right. The altar's been broken down. We've got to build it up. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you want to have fruit in your life, you got to sow the seed. There's not a farmer in this world that's going to go to his house and pray to God when he hasn't plowed, he hasn't sown, he hasn't watered, and he's going to pray to God and say, "Oh God, give me fruit." He knows good and well that he's got to go out and plow that field.
Right.
He knows good and well that he's got to go out and sow that seed.
Right.
And he knows good and well he's got to water that seed.
Right.
And then he knows good and well he's got to go home and get in his closet and pray to God that God have mercy upon him and give him a harvest.
Amen.
There's too many of us sitting around with this idea, like a lot of my English students think. They think if they just show up to class, somehow I got a magic bucket and I just pour English in their head. And then just start speaking. It takes years to learn a language. You got to do a lot of memorizing. You got to do a lot of practicing. You got to be humble to learn a language. And I think in the church of God, sometimes we got this mentality that we can just go down to church and somehow there's going to be revival if we pray. The altar's got to be repaired.
Amen.
There's no fire coming down from heaven unless the altar's been repaired God's way.
Amen.
When there's a need for 12 stones, then 11's not going to be enough. Do you remember in the New Testament about Ananias and Sapphira? They found out they needed a revival, but they thought they could just fake it. You got to be an all-in for Jesus if you want revival.
Amen. Amen.
God's not interested in 50-50. You see, some people got this another mistake that's made. Somehow we got this idea that we got to have great faith. We got to have some sort of tremendous faith before God's going to bless. You got it wrong, brethren. The only thing God expects of you is to give Him 100% of the faith that you got, and that will get you there.
Amen. Amen.
You give God all your faith and watch what God will do. But somehow we're just holding back, aren't we?
Yeah, yeah. Lord, help us.
And then we want to blame God.
Amen. That's right.
Elijah went up to that mountain and he expected results. There's another problem he got.
Yeah, that's right.
Prayer has become a ritual.
Yeah.
And it is no different than all them other religions out there reading out a prayer book, just repeating. If we're going to pray to God without us expecting God to hear and answer our prayer, then we're just making vain repetitions, aren't we? God, Elijah went up that mountain. He expected God to hear him. How do I know that? He wouldn't have been mocking them false prophets. He didn't expect God to answer him. He was working himself in a situation he couldn't get out of if he wasn't expecting God to answer. But see, Elijah had some experience with God. God sent some ravens in his life. And he's been dealing with some widows in his life. And so he knew that God was going to answer. He expected God was going to answer. And you know what? He didn't care if God didn't answer because he was all in for Jesus.
Amen.
If he was going to die, he was going to be dying preaching Jesus.
Amen.
Well, that's metaphorically because he wasn't preaching Jesus. He was preaching God. He went up there prepared for results. And you know what he did? He said, "You fellas, go ahead and call out to your gods. When you get done, I'm calling on my God."
Yeah.
Do you hear what I said?
Yeah, yeah.
He said, "When you get done, I'm calling on my God."
Yeah.
The God. The only God. He called upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who made the ravens feed him every morning and every night. The God who made the clouds obey His voice. The God who made the stars witness that He was true. The God who burned down Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. The God who drowned the world with a flood. The God who saved Noah out of that flood.
Amen.
The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
That's right.
The God who shut the mouths of lions for Daniel.
Amen.
The God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace. Because they wouldn't bow down to old Nebuchadnezzar. God saved them. And you remember what they said?
Yes.
Whether He saves it or not, we're not bowing.
Amen. Amen.
And old Elijah got up there and he prayed. He didn't pray a very long prayer. Because when you know God, you don't got to pray long prayers. You just tell God what you want. What you need. Remember, we're talking about in the Spirit, not the flesh. Not them lust-filled prayers, but spiritual prayers. And when that happens, fire falls from heaven. And the last thing the night, after all that happened, he said, you get them prophets up here, let's take care of them. You see, there's not going to be any revival unless you see the fire of God fall down, unless there's some action. And we got some slaying to do. We got to take that prophet of laziness and slay him. We got to take that lying prophet and slay him. We got to take that head prophet called pride and put him on the cross. We got to take indifference and take him out there and take his head off. We got to get a hold of lukewarmness and take that old sword of the Spirit and chop his head right off. We got to get that old prophet of selfishness and take him up there and clean his clock. There were 400 of them. There's probably that many in our lives, isn't there? He says he wants them all dead. You got 400 false prophets lying to you every day. We got to get rid of them. Every head bowed and every eye closed.